Lord, thank you for your presence that is so tangible. We feel your presence in this house this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this band, the media team, ushers, greeters, kids, workers, teachers, leaders. Thank you, God. Thank you for this people that have gathered to be in your presence, to hear your word, to encounter you today. I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word, that your word would get into us. You would accomplish what you intend to accomplish in us today. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house? Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. This morning we begin a new sermon series that will take us into Palm Sunday and Easter season. I am excited about this series and this sermon series this morning. We are talking about the message in the miracle. The first miracle takes place at a wedding. Now, weddings are a celebration. They should be a celebration of love and of commitment. They are a wedding is two people vowing before one another, before their community, and before God. They are vowing a covenant bond to one another and to God. Now, weddings are beautiful, right? Weddings are beautiful. Anybody like going to a wedding? Really? Weddings are beautiful. Weddings are fun when you can dance afterwards, right? Weddings are expensive. I got a daughter who's in college. She'll probably be married in the next 12 years. Weddings are expensive. And if you're doing cleanup, weddings are long, right? They're stressful, especially if you're the family that's hosting the wedding, right? Especially if you're the parents of the bride, right? You want everything to go perfect. She wants everything to go perfect. The seating, the music, the flowers, the food. Everything has to be perfect. Whatever the bride wants, the bride gets. It's the bride's day. The guy just shows up. It has to be perfect. And even if one little thing goes wrong, right, it can cause panic. Bridezilla can show up. It can get wild. I remember our wedding 22 years ago this summer, my wife and I. On our wedding day, the groomsmen hid my pants. They hid the pants to my tux. And they told us that my pants had been left at the tuxedo rental store. So I'm all dressed up, got my shoes, my socks, my shirt, my tie, my jacket. I'm ready to go, but I don't have any pants. Heather did not think that was funny. Right? Heather did not think that was funny. It was pretty funny. She did not think it was funny. She actually told one of my groomsmen that he had to give me his pants and he could just sit out. He gave me my pants. I got my pants. And we got married fully clothed in front of everybody. This morning we kick off a new sermon series out of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is one of the most beautifully written books in the Bible. It's full of layer upon layer of symbolism and allusions to the Old Testament prophecies, especially to Isaiah. And John has a numeric theme in his book. The number is 7. Right? And so there are 7 feasts in the Gospel of John. There are 7 discourses or teachings by Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are 7 I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are 7 miracles by Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into these miracles, the 7 miracles of Jesus in John's Gospel, the message in the miracle, because these miracles that John records and that John presents, they always reveal something to us about Jesus. John is trying to teach us something, to show us something about Jesus. And so the miracles always reveal something about his nature, his character, his deity, how he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The miracles of Jesus in John's gospel always tell us more about Jesus. They tell us more about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And so the first miracle John retells and it gives to us is actually the first public miracle Jesus performed. It's the miracle of Jesus turning what? The water into wine. But I promise you, this miracle is about more than Jesus as some miracle bartender who makes sure that the wedding guests get all the Merlot they can handle at the wedding party. It's more than that. This miracle isn't about alcohol, it's about Jesus. So let's get into the scripture, let's unpack it, let's dig in, let's see what scripture says. So John chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from John chapter 2, it's the wedding at Cana. If you've got your Bibles, follow along, otherwise it'll be on the screen. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. And when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. And what has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? And then she slapped him. No, she didn't. Jesus asked, my hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, Jesus' mother told his servant. So the message in the miracle, water, wine, and a wedding. Water, wine, at a wedding. A couple interesting bits of trivia that'll help us understand this is and it says in John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. The third day of the week is Tuesday on the Jewish calendar, and it's still the preferred day for weddings in Israel on Tuesday. That's because on the original third day in the Genesis, God pronounced things good twice. It's good and it's good. And so that's the only time he did so in the 7 days of creation. Was the third day he pronounced things good twice. And so the third day is known as a day of double blessing. So it's the best day of the week to begin a new life. It's the best day of the week to get married. Is this day of double blessing. And so also in the Jewish wedding feast, they lasted for 7 days. And to run out of wine so early would have been an embarrassment to the wedding party. And so that's probably why Mary asked Jesus to get involved in something that was really not their concern. She was concerned about her friends and how the wedding looked. But here's the problem we run into when we read this story. We spend too much time focusing on the wrong wine. We spend too much time focusing on the wrong wine. And so we do a huge disservice to the text when we reduce the miracle into a debate on how much alcohol content was in the wine. That's not the point of the story. The story isn't about alcohol. The story is about Jesus. So again, we're going to dig in. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, his disciples. Jesus' disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked, my hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. And now 6 stone water jars had been set for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. They could hold 20 or 30 gallons, depending on the jar. Some of the jars were big enough to hold 20 gallons of water. Some of the jars were big enough to hold 30 gallons of water. They were large stone jars. They were used for the guests, when they got there, to wash their hands and make them ceremonially clean. Right? Under the law, there were ceremonial cleansings that needed to be done so that they could be considered spiritually cleansed. And so washing was part of it. So they had these water jars, and that's part of what baptism even symbolizes. It's a symbolic act. It's a ceremonial act of being washed and being purified and being made new in Jesus. So there's these large jars, some 20 gallons, some 30 gallon. Jesus says in verse 7, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. So check this out, right? These jars were usually full of water so that when the guests entered, we talked about this, they could wash and be made ceremonial clean. But the jars were what? Empty. There was no spiritual cleansing to be found in those jars. Empty. What was meant to be a source of restoration, a source of cleansing, a source of ceremonially being made right and good standing, what was meant to be a source of restoration was dried up. And the crowd didn't even notice. They were more concerned with the party. The crowd was too busy worrying about the lack of wine that they didn't even care that their spiritual tanks were empty. There is so much spiritual emptiness that they were numb to the famine of water. And that's the same for us in so many instances. There is so much spiritual emptiness and so much busyness with everything else that we become numb to the famine. We have become numb to our lack of cleansing. We have become numb to the fact that we need to be made clean. We become numb to the fact that we need to be restored. And so what do we want instead of spiritual cleansing? Instead of spiritual cleansing, we want drunkenness. We want old wine. We want things that cause us to forget our famine instead of what ends our famine. Give me something to make me forget my famine. Give me money, sex, power. Give me something to make me forget my famine. We want things that mask the pain instead of wanting the one thing that fulfills our emptiness and causes our cup to run over with hope and our cup to run over with goodness and our cup to run over with mercy and every good and perfect gift that the Father has for us. We are empty. We are clay, earthen vessels who are longing to be filled with something that matters, with something of eternal significance and eternal consequence, but often we don't understand or recognize our own emptiness until Jesus shows up. Because Jesus has something better. Amen. Jesus has something better. Verse 8 of John chapter 2 says, and he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. So if they've taken these big jars, these big vessels, they filled them with water. He says, now draw some of that water out and take it to the head waiter. And so they did it. Listen, church, wine in the Bible signifies joy. It signifies abundance. It signifies blessing. It signifies hope. And wouldn't it be just like fallen humanity to take what was meant to symbolize hope and abundance and turn it into something that enslaves? But wine signifies joy, abundance, and hope all through Scripture from the beginning to the end in Revelation. But the wine had run out. Joy, abundance, hope, the wine had run out. And I believe that Jesus was just like, all right, just watch this. Just watch this. What they've been drinking is nothing compared to what I'm about to give to them. So they took it, right? Verse 9, when the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told them, everyone sets out the fine wine at first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. They give them the lesser quality wine. But you have kept the finer wine, the better quality wine, until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and the disciples believed him. Did you hear that? Did you see that? Jesus proves in that miracle that what he offers is better. He proves in that miracle that what you have been satisfied on, what you have been taking, what you have been drinking of, is nothing compared to what I have for you. And it says that when he did this, he says it's the first of his signs. He revealed his glory and the disciples believed him. It says, the scripture, you see that? The scripture says that this miracle revealed his glory. It revealed his power. It revealed his awesomeness. It revealed the magnitude of who he was. He was able to take this water and turn it into something better than they had ever had before. And it says that this revealed his glory and his disciples believed him. Why? Why did they believe him? Did they believe because he could work a miracle? Or did they believe because of what the miracle pointed to? See, Jesus in John's Gospel, Jesus had already been called the Lamb of God. Jesus had already been called the Messiah or the Promised One. Jesus had already been declared to be the one the law and the prophets spoke about. Jesus had already been called the Son of God. Jesus had already declared himself to be the Son of Man prophesied by Daniel, who would rule the nations. All of that happened in John chapter 1. So what did the disciples believe about this miracle? They believed in him. See, it's one thing to declare who Jesus is. It's one thing to say that Jesus is the Son of God. It's one thing to say that you believe everything Jesus said or that the Bible says about Jesus. It's one thing to believe it about him. It's another thing to believe in him. So they had believed that he was the one that the prophets had talked about, but now they weren't just believing that that's who he was. They were placing their faith, their hope, their life. They were discovering that his wine is better. They were putting their faith, their belief, their confidence in him, in who he was. There are many who know who Jesus is, but not as many who know Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want us to know who he is. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to believe in him. So Jesus works this miracle. Jesus works this sign to reveal his glory, that what he has is better, that this new wine is better than this old wine. Jesus reveals his glory. He reveals the beauty of who he is. So the question then is, in this context, who is Jesus? Jesus is the new wine. Jesus is the new wine. So the old wine wasn't as good as the new wine. Usually at a party, the best, the host says in the passage, that the best wine comes out first. Now, I have never had a drink of wine. I've never had a drink of alcohol in my life, unless it's in NyQuil or something. But I know enough about how it works is that the older the wine is, the better the wine is supposed to taste. Old wine costs more than new wine, right? You folks that... Someone like, I'm not raising my hand about that. I have no idea how much wine costs, Pastor. But the older the wine, the longer the process has had to ferment. And they say, the better it is. But here's this new wine. And when they drink it, they say it's better than the old wine. Which in the natural doesn't make sense when it comes to winemaking. See, this miracle is the opposite of what is normal. Jesus is revealing the latter to be better than the former. Jesus is telling them that what had first come, the older, has run out, and what has come now, the newer, is better. Jesus is telling them that the old covenant is nearing its end, but a new covenant is coming and it is better. Again, wine in the Bible signifies joy and hope and abundance, and the wine had run out. Israel was under Roman occupation. The people were hopeless. The people were under siege. The people were empty. The people were longing for the promised one. The wine had run out. But Jesus is here. A better wine is here. Joy is here in Jesus. Abundance is here in Jesus. Hope is here in Jesus. Jesus, the new wine, has showed up, and he's better than the old. See, this new wine, this best wine, was a sign pointing to the end of hopelessness, to the end of emptiness, to the end of despair, to the end of ritualistic dead stone religion, to the end of man trying to keep the law. The tasteless wine was over. The weaker wine, the stone jars were empty. The new and better wine has come. The good wine is here. People, church, this morning, perhaps you are realizing that the old wine that you've been drinking has run out. Perhaps you're realizing that the old wine that you have been drinking is run out. The old life that you've been living, it's run out. It is not as good as it used to be. It doesn't taste like it used to be. You're hopeless. You're tired. You're empty. It had intoxicated you for a while, but you're realizing that all you have is a hangover. You are unsatisfied. You are empty. You were drunk on sin, and you didn't realize your brokenness, but you're waking up to the fact that the old wine doesn't satisfy. You're an empty jar waiting to be filled. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't wash yourself. You're empty and you don't even realize it. This morning, Jesus is ready to fill your empty water jar with water, to wash you, to turn you over, to cleanse you and give you kingdom covenant wine, and then to serve you, to pour you out to the lost and the broken so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good and that the new wine is better than the old wine. The new life is better than the old life. That Jesus is better than sin. You need the new wine of Jesus. Amen. He wants to pour out his wines to demonstrate the goodness of God so that you can find new wine satisfaction in Jesus. Y'all remember that old song, "I'm satisfied in Jesus"? Satisfied, said he would be my comfort, said he would be my guide. Y'all remember that one? Anybody? I looked at my hands, they look new. And I always like to look at my feet, and they did too. Y'all know that one? Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. There is satisfaction that comes in the new wine of Jesus that the old wine of the world can never give. Drink the new wine of Jesus, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church. The Spirit and the church say, come and drink. Find your satisfaction in the new wine of Jesus. Eventually, the old wine runs out. You may think, well, I'm still enjoying it. Eventually, the old wine runs out. Eventually, it will leave you empty. Eventually, it will let you down. Eventually, all you'll have is a hangover. Drink the new wine of Jesus. See, the wine is a symbol of covenant. The wine's a symbol of covenant. The old covenant had left them empty and longing for more, and God had promised through the prophet Jeremiah that a new covenant was coming, an eternal covenant. And Jesus is saying, now's the time for the covenant. Jeremiah's prophecy is now. Jesus came to introduce the new covenant in the new wine. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Wine, new wine, Jesus, new covenant. Joy is complete in Jesus. Hope has come in Jesus. Abundance and abundant life is here in Jesus. Real life is here in Jesus because the blood of Jesus is the new wine of the new covenant. See, the old covenant, in the old covenant, the sinner brought a sacrifice to the altar so that God would pardon their sins. In the new covenant, the righteous one became sin and sacrificed himself on the altar so that we could come to the table of God. See, the old covenant was all about an altar. It was all about an altar and sacrificing something on your behalf at an altar. A reminder of guilt and sin and debt. The new covenant is all about a table. Because Jesus satisfied what we couldn't satisfy on the altar. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice that we could not bring and cannot bring. And he offered himself on the altar so that he could then invite us to the table. Amen. The old covenant was about an altar reminding us of sin and guilt and debt. The new covenant is about a table. It's an invitation to enjoy God through Christ Jesus. To enjoy the abundant life. Wine always signifies hope and abundance and joy and blessing. And Jesus gave us the new wine so that we could experience the hope, the joy, the abundance, and the blessing of God at the table. The table is an invitation to the blessing of God. Jesus took care of the offering of the sacrifice so that we could experience the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. Jesus came to radically change everything we understood about being made right with God. Jesus came to completely alter our perceptions about religion. Jesus came to establish a new and better covenant between God and man. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. He is the guarantor of a new covenant. He makes the new covenant valid. He ratifies the new covenant. You can trust God because God demonstrates his love for us in Christ Jesus, in that while we were still sinners, unable to come to the table, Jesus covered our sins, reconciled us with God, and invites us to the table. Now here's what's cool, right? The foretaste, this is so cool, right? The foretaste of this new covenant came at a wedding. Right? Jesus tells us that when he initiates the new covenant, that Passover meal that we just read, that while we are to take it often, and while the early of church apostles taught the church to take it weekly, Jesus says that he won't take it again until he does it with us in the kingdom. Listen, John the Revelator calls it the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And I know we'd like to make jokes. I can't wait to have all the fried chicken I can eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's going to be at your table? Oh, I can't wait. But what's really going to be served at the great marriage supper of the Lamb is the new wine. We're going to partake in that meal that we have partaken together as a church, but we will partake it physically with Jesus. There is coming a great marriage supper where Jesus, the Lamb of God, welcomes his bride, which is the church, into the eternal kingdom of God, and we enjoy the wine of the new covenant together with Jesus, our Lord and our God. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. We partake of this new covenant meal together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every time we partake of the cup and the bread, we are remembering his death and anticipating his coming. Why are we anticipating his coming? Because it's a wedding. He is reminding us of the marriage supper, that we are partaking of this new covenant wine, and we can't wait. We look forward with great anticipation, and we are proclaiming to everyone, he's coming again, and we will receive communion with him. Amen. In the kingdom of God. The bread and the cup are tangible proclamations of Jesus. The bread and the cup are mystical communion and fellowship with Jesus. Jesus came to a barren, empty people and filled them with new wine. Jesus is still coming today to barren, empty people and filling us with new covenant wine. See, the wedding guests that day in Cana, they didn't realize they were going to get a foretaste of the kingdom. They didn't realize they were getting a foretaste of the new covenant. They just knew that what they had been drinking had run out. Some of you this morning don't know the moment, don't know before this moment that you needed Jesus. You just know that what you've been living for isn't working. Your wine has run out. Your joy is gone, your peace is gone, your hope is gone, your life is gone. Jesus is here this morning pouring out new covenant wine. Jesus is here this morning pouring out salvation and hope and deliverance and restoration and freedom in the new wine, in the blood of the new covenant. There is life. You come on up. Here, church, is the message and the miracle. Here is the message in the miracle. for this week, for this first miracle John records. The message in the miracle is this: Jesus is the new wine. Jesus is the new wine that fills our emptiness. Jesus is the new wine that doesn't run out. Jesus is the new wine that satisfies our empty soul, our thirsty soul. Jesus is the new wine that brings joy to our despair. Jesus is the new wine of a more perfect covenant. Jesus is the best master of the feast, who always pours out blessing after blessing after blessing, and it never runs out. Jesus is the jar also who emptied himself of his glory and took on human likeness, becoming obedient to death on the cross so that he could be the vessel from which new wine flows freely, even from his pierced side. Jesus is the new wine of a new covenant, not of works, but of grace. Jesus is the new wine who was broken and poured out so that we could be healed and reconciled to God. Jesus is the new wine, and the invitation is come and drink. Come and drink. This morning, all who are thirsty, let them come. Whosoever will, let them come. This morning, church, all are invited to come and drink of the new wine. This morning, Jesus went to the altar so that you could come to the table. And this morning, Jesus is inviting you to drink the new wine of communion with Christ Jesus. We bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. This morning I want to invite you to the table. This morning I want to invite you to new covenant wine. This morning I believe that everything you need from God you will find in Jesus. I believe that everything you are longing for in life you will find in Jesus. And I believe you will find Jesus this morning at the table, serving bread and wine. This morning, I invite you to come to the table. I invite you to come to Jesus. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. And you would say, Pastor, I've been empty. I've been drinking the old wine, but I'm not satisfied. I don't want the old wine anymore. I want Jesus. I don't want the old wine anymore. I want Jesus. I put my faith in him and my trust in him. And I ask him to forgive me of my sins. I receive his sacrifice on the altar. And I come to the table of blessing. If that's you this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, right where you're at, would you just slip your hand up? Amen. 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 Now, right where you're at, I just invite you to pray a simple prayer. Just say, God, I'm not satisfied in my sin. Forgive me. I repent. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Fill me with the new wine. In Jesus' name. And I invite you, church, if you said that prayer, I would invite you as you come to receive communion, if you would like, just to stay here. Stay at the front. Some brothers or sisters will meet you here. pray with you, show you the love of God. And now this morning I invite you, each one, whosoever will, let him come. I invite you to the table to receive all of the blessing of God in Christ Jesus through the new wine and the bread. Would you come this morning and receive?
Took the cup, your new covenant of love.